Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much to the Andersons for helping us during the prelude today. Noelle Anderson is the granddaughter, and James Anderson is the son of Don and Ellie. It's a weekend of celebrations, isn't it? Yesterday we celebrated Don and Ellie's 50th wedding anniversary with a big blowout party here at church. Lots of friends and relatives even here this morning for that, and we welcome you again. So glad you could be part of that with us. We're also celebrating Mother's Day today, aren't we? Have you said Happy Mother's Day to the mothers in your life yet? I hope so. So glad that we can lift them up and honor them today. But most of all, today when we gather as a congregation, we're celebrating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we gather today as a congregation so that we can sing and pray and read the words of Scripture and hear it preached to us, all of that to lift up Jesus. Will you help me do that this morning? You sing with me, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Standing, won't you? Because I want to read one of our beloved psalms that many of us have learned many years ago. You probably could say it with me this morning, but I will read to you a psalm of David, Psalm 23. You follow along. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sing with us a song on that same thing, Savior, like a shepherd lead us, number 462 in your songbooks. Thank you. fourth stanza together.
Early, let us seek thy favor.
Just a couple of quick announcements on events that are coming up here. Just today, Mother's Day, Kevin's already introduced it so kindly and well. But moms and ladies, we are so thankful for you and what a joy it is to just acknowledge and honor and esteem you for your ministry, not only to our families and in our lives personally, but in the church. You are so special and so important to God's work in the body of Christ. I know that as a pastor, you are so dear, and we honor you, we esteem you for your labor of love in so many respects, on so many levels in ministry and life. Thank you so much. We have a special gift. And if you didn't pick one of these up, we want to be sure you get a special Fannie Mae Chicago candy bar. So we've got, maybe we'll have you come with some of those baskets, and we have one available to you if you'd like. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Now, we actually have made these available. Sorry, we can't go clear down to the children, but we've gone 18 years and above. So all of our ladies, you don't have to be a mother. Raise your hand. You get one of these. You can take it home and have it and snack on it. Make sure you get a candy bar here today. But moms, especially highlighting motherhood, but we talk about moms and the thankfulness for moms. We have spiritual moms too, don't we, in ways, and special ways that church moms have been a part of our lives as well. We're thankful for you. But thank you so much, ladies, for your ministry and work. I wanted to just say tonight, we've usually taken Mother's Day evening off, so there'll be no service this evening. And so you have the evening free, maybe to spend some time together as family. And for the next few Wednesday nights, we're taking those off and kind of taking a break between our studies and our children's program. And we'll be starting back around June 7th with a children's program that night and ladies' Bible study meeting starting then. So we've got about 3 weeks of break for that. I wanted to do this as well. I just want to thank those who have served in especially our children's ministry on Wednesday nights. We probably don't have all of them here in the auditorium, but would you people stand, those of you who've been involved? We've had a number on different levels. Would you do that? And we just want to express our thanks to you for your ministry on our Wednesday nights for our children. And thank you so much. Thank you so much for all your, again, faithful work and service for Christ in that area. They had their last kind of finale night this last Wednesday night. And Amy Maranowski has been our ladies' Bible study on Wednesday night, and Ellie Anderson has been teaching on Thursdays through this period of time as well. So thank you so much for your ministry as well, Ellie. And Amy's not here. She may be here with her new little guy, Nathan. We've actually got a flower over here for her, but I'll say more about that if she happens to come, and we'll introduce him to you as well. But all right, that's probably all the announcements we'll make at this time. Let me pray and thank the Lord for you all, especially for our mothers today. Father, thank you for the Lord's work, for the Lord Jesus and the gospel, the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection, the hope that that brings us. Thank you for our church family. We've got so many things for which to be thankful. Those who served you these last months through winter and now early spring and their ministry to our children and families. Thank you, Father, for our mothers. We give special attention on this day to just be reminded of that, not only physical, but and certainly sacred duty, but then that even that spiritual ministry they've had to us as godly mothers, And we have often been blessed by that as well, who by their teaching, by their example, by their discipline, have led us forward to follow in the paths of Christ. And we're thankful for them. Thank you for our spiritual moms here who serve in ways to mother children and in ways to direct and spiritually impact children and ministry. And Father, we lift them up. Give them strength. Some of our young moms and moms now with kids in the home and all the work and labor of that. For our grandmothers who are bearing influence on grandchildren and the lives of their children now in marriage sometimes and at a distance, bless and work and continue to use them in these specific ways and special ways in the lives of extended family. Strengthen them in grace. Enrich and bless their life with gifts and your gifts that only you can give. We acknowledge them with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Join us as we continue to sing number 89 in our songbooks, number 89, Our Great Savior.
Stand together and we'll sing.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends, we fail because the sailing me, my Savior makes me whole. Oh,
is filled with thankfulness.
Great to see you and your family. James, is he still here? Did he have to run? James is back there. And Marisa, I think one of the other little girls is sick and not feeling well, but so great to have you back. I know you're busy in your own work and church work and all that kind of thing, but it's a delight to have you. James, you and Becky both have been such an honor to your mom and dad, an honor to us as a church, your faithfulness to the Lord and your service for Christ, and thank you for that. And James is busy and involved in a ministry in the Minneapolis area, Fourth Baptist Church there, and we're just chatting before the service, but he certainly is honored to you, Don, and you and Ellie, and their families. Thank you for sharing a little bit here today. If we can do it right at the end, just lead us in closing prayer. We'll see how that goes, but just at the end after we sing. But great to see you. Great to have all of you here. And again, I just would say with highest regard and esteem, thank you, ladies, for your ministry in the church. Thank you, mothers, for your work in leading your families and children and being right there close, breath by breath, minute by minute, moment by moment, but also for your godly influence on them and the way that God uses you. Thank you so much. We love you, and we count it just a privilege to have you here. And thank you for attending with us today. Thank you for being here present with your families. And excuse me, I'm getting my microphone right here. Thank you. We pray that this will be a great day, an encouraging day for you. So thank you. To start off with kind of a negative illustration, but we're going to move beyond that in our text here initially. But there are people, you know, who have lost a family member, a daughter or a son in war. And we have that kind of missing soldier element, don't we, where sometimes people have lived for long periods of time without ever knowing where that son or daughter died, where their remains are lost in some respects to their own knowledge and satisfaction of where they might be. and the unknown, or certainly the missing one who's gone. There are some 71,000 soldiers still missing from World War II, let alone, I'm sure, even though the military has tried not to let that happen, even through Vietnam and other wars that have taken place where there are those missing ones. And certainly those things do create a heartache in the life of a mother or a father, don't they? Just to know for sure, to know where they died, maybe where their remains might be, to have a sense of satisfaction of that. They live with that sense of pain and grief and even loss. Let me apply that kind of thought and feel even to our text this morning and the one that we look at here this morning, in that there are those who continue to live with a sense of loss or grief concerning Jesus in his death. We touched on that briefly in our first paragraph, starting in John 20, verses 1 through 10. But we come to the unique testimony and situation even of Mary Magdalene, wondering where Jesus is, where he has gone. And that's possible for us even today, someone who has never believed in the resurrection or never trusted in that side of the work of Christ on the cross, that he died and rose again. They may even now in this world say, you know what, I just can't settle in to know whether that's true. A man by the name of Bill, let's just say, who lives his life, does his best as a man and a father, but who has never been able to come to grips with the resurrection and a living Jesus who is now involved in his life. And because of that, has never had that real hope and grasp of eternity and a settled feeling about his relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and just can't nail that down, but lives with a kind of darkness and low look of just never knowing whether Jesus really rose and that whether he really is the Lord and the Messiah and the one that he's claimed to be. You know, it's possible in maybe a secondary way that even sometimes as a Christian we can live with a kind of Christ-less life, even though we've claimed those things. You know, it's possible for us to live with a little sense that Jesus is there, that we can pray, that we can read the Bible and interact with God and even the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is in us. You know, some people are religious enough to think that maybe they would say, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but they have little interaction and connection with him as Savior and friend and Lord in their lives. And they kind of live with a sense of loss and grief, not really having that fresh sense of Jesus' presence. That's possible too in life. But on the other hand, as many of you do, there is a joy and reality of a living Lord, isn't there? That Jesus rose from the dead, and he today is alive, and he's interacting with us, revealing himself to us, even by his Spirit, Holy Spirit, as well as personally. That need to know that Jesus is that one who is in us and at work in us and is there and cares. We're going to come across a unique text related to this, and that Jesus is present and is there and at work. Like I say, it's possible for us to trust that. I was been kind of watching in recently with the homegoing of Ron Hamilton. Some of you know of his ministry through the years, Patch the Pirate. And maybe your children or you listened to those songs growing up. And Ron has just recently passed into eternity, but for a number of years before that, preceding that, he struggled with a pretty hard-hitting dementia type of thing, and Alzheimer's of type. I don't know the exact disease he was dealing with, but it had that kind of outcome and look in life. Shelley, his wife, has written openly on Facebook, shared her testimony throughout some of these events. And she herself, Ron and Shelley, had lost a son who died early and struggled with some issues and died. And then recently her dad, Frank Garlock, who was a mighty force in Christian music for many years, passed into eternity. And earlier her mom, but now just recently Ron, has gone to be with the Lord. And she has written of those struggles, but of course there's that good thread in there of the fact that she's still trusting in the Lord, isn't she? There's hope of eternity. There is the look beyond to all that's going on. Jesus is alive, isn't he? And eternity is real, and we have all of that hope that is ours through a risen Savior. There's a blog I kind of read every so often. It comes up in a Facebook note, the pastor's wife. It's not the right term now. I'm getting it wrong, but the pastor's widow, yes, whose young wife, family, whose husband passed into eternity as well not too long ago. She writes of the struggle of that, yet with hope, yet with faith. And there are the tears, of course, but yet with faith. So there is that side of things, isn't there? We have the freedom, the right, the privilege of walking with Jesus Christ and knowing that he is there. So we come to this text, kind of this line of teaching of John, where he then brings us into the life of Mary Magdalene. He did it early in chapter 20, just briefly. Mary, if you remember, maybe you were here last week, was the first one there, it seems, and even the other Gospels talk about her first among the other ladies that came to the grave, the tomb. She came early, early, early before the sun was actually, it was still dark, you know, and she looked in, or she may not have, but the tomb was empty, and she went back and told Peter and John, and they ran, you know, it was all of that. And we were introduced to Mary there. Now Mary is back, and she is back here in chapter 20, verse 11. If you've got your Bibles open to that passage there, John 20, verse 11, and we'll look at verses 11 through 18 as our text this morning. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one in the head, at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. This is kind of the setting, but it really is part of the grief of this moment. Here she comes back to the tomb. We don't know when. And again, Mary, as I said last week, if you just kind of remember some of those pieces, Mary Magdalene was from, it seems, the city of Magdala, which is up north of Jerusalem in Galilee, I think more toward the Mediterranean, but I didn't look it up geographically, but it's up north in that area. And at some point had come in contact with Christ and had been healed and delivered from 7 indwelling demons. Imagine the victory of that. Imagine the life that she had before that. I had said maybe she lived on the street or lived in that kind of setting. There's a little hint in this text that maybe she was from a more well-to-do family, because she's part of a number of women who actually helped support the Lord in his ministry, either traveled with and gave financially to be a support to him in ministry. But Mary Magdalene had this unique privilege of having come out of such a dark background and had been healed out of that situation. And having experienced such grace, she is such a beautiful testimony to a responsive, loving service to Christ. And as you watch her, just think of her with me this morning and participate with me just real quickly here. We can't always do this as well with a live stream and that, but as you look at Mary Magdalene, we'll see more of her here today, but as she was there at the cross, as she then traveled with Jesus as part of that team, with Joanna and Susanna, by the way, and she was there with him along the way and those apostles. And as she's there first at the tomb, what were some of the characteristics of this dear woman? Not the typical mother here in a Mother's Day message, but what were some of the qualities and characteristics of her? Can you name some of those? And I'll see if I can hear them okay. I may need to have you speak up loud enough that you can do that. What were some of the qualities here?
Faithfulness.
Yeah, I just, right in there. And then right at the grave, you know, and so forth.
Very caring.
Very caring. Yes, you see her weeping here. She felt deeply of these things. What else? What other qualities of a Mary?
Service.
Service, yeah. Would have been, she gave her life then, even to serving and supporting the Lord and his ministry. What else? Think of another thing.
Sacrificial.
Okay. Amy, there you are. And John, I know that voice. Yeah. By the way, congratulations on your new little guy. We said that, I think, last week. We have a rose for you today. It's up here on the organ. That's in honor of Nathan. So, and you guys. And John, good to see you. Thanks for popping in here today. New little child. But it's always a pleasure. So you guys, welcome. But yes, sacrificial, maybe changing the course of her life to do this, to follow the Lord in discipleship in this manner, to come early. There's one more I'm kind of thinking of here.
Loving.
Devoted.
Grateful.
That's in light of the government and Pilate and the Jews and the tomb. What would this?
Brave.
Who said that? Susanna, all right. One of the three, the team, you and Joanna. And I would say brave, wouldn't you, to just be right out there in front in light of everything that's going on. Well, it took some time, but kind of fun. But what a joy it is to remember Mary. And here she is. Here she is. And just to get the feel of this setting, I don't know when she came back. I don't know the timeline and trying to get all of the Gospels to harmonize, but she's back there, and what's she doing again? She's crying, isn't she? Sobbing and weeping. You know, you feel that, don't you? I mean, there's something about just the ache of a hurting heart that just sobs and weeps. Can you picture her there? I mean, we've all heard. Amy and John have a new little guy. And every once in a while, the sob of a baby that is one of those, not just anger or hungry, but somehow hurt, somehow, the sobbing cry of a little child that just is in need, you know. It touches your heart, doesn't it? It certainly can get to you. The cry, the weeping of this, the beating of the chest, the pain of the heart, the ache in the gut. And we've all been in those spots, haven't we? When we just wept. I've wept often on the floor of my office, pacing my house at night with a call. Some of you have too, haven't you? When you've wept and sobbed. And I don't want to ever belittle that cry of the heart of Mary Magdalene. She felt deeply for the absence of the Lord Jesus. Where did he go? Where is his body? He died. And she is there. And in those tears, you know, it's like John, she stoops down and she looks in. And what does she see? Things begin to kind of happen here. She sees those two angels there, one at the foot, one at the head of this kind of place where they might have laid the body. There are different forms of tombs, but at least this seems to have been, at least this tomb would have had this place where his body was laid. And an angel there dressed in white, that was often the color of clothing of those coming from the heavenly realms, you know, and really too a testimony to the fact that God was there, wasn't he, active in this. This was not soldiers, this was not disciples, this was not anything else but God's divine work here. And these angels are there again,
And there are angels present, we read in the other synoptic gospels, the other gospels as well, of their presence here. And they are there. This is an interesting side, and I can't prove this, and he makes a case for it, but he makes a case for that being kind of the mercy seat, going back to the Old Testament with two angels on either side of that, an imagery of that sacrificial atoning work of Christ on that death platform there. Now, it's an interesting thought, but I'm not sure I can quite get there with all of it there, but it's just an interesting thought. But there are those angels there. And what do they ask her? We move into that kind of next setting. There's the grief, but then there's the loss. There's the questioning that begins to take place here, which just accentuates this sense of conflict. They ask her what? What do they ask her? Why are you crying? And it doesn't seem to be that they're expecting an answer. I don't know that they are. The questions even of Jesus, we'll see, often push down into deeper meaning, but they almost are saying, you know, why are you crying? And I almost wonder if they can't look around the corner and see the gardener and see Jesus standing there, you know. And they're going, well, there's more to this story, Mary, you know. But I don't think they're making fun of her. I mean, I think they say it gently, but it may be a gentle rebuke. Why are you crying? It's okay. Things are going to be all right. Why are you crying? Well, Mary jumps back to her issue there, and that is, I can't find the Lord. I don't know where he is. I don't know where they've placed him, where they have taken him. I can't figure these things out. And she hearkens back to those kinds of things. You get to verses 13 through 15. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now it doesn't stop there, and it almost just kind of now moves right into that next section. Now when she had said this, she turned around. Notice the couple of turnings here. They're kind of interesting. And they almost speak of change. But as she's saying this to them, I don't know what this would have looked like. She's there, you know, reaching down, and the angels ask her, and she turns around, and who's there? What's it say? She turned around. Let me get back to it. I don't know where. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. This is so John now here, isn't it? I mean, the point of this, the setup of this is just so powerful. It's Jesus, but what? She did not know that it was Jesus. It's so ironic, isn't it? I mean, here is her answer. He's right there in her presence. And he's now right there standing near her in this crisis moment. And she didn't quite understand. It's interesting that in some of these post-resurrection visits, those who saw the Lord didn't fully grasp who he was at first, it seems. And I don't know, it happened on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples that saw him from a distance. It happened in the Emmaus Road. Those who saw him there didn't quite understand and get it. There's even a hint in the Mark section, that's kind of that longer version of the Mark text, that indicates that there might have been a sense of difference, not maybe just the glory of his glorified body. Maybe he still had the scars and the evidences of who he was, but maybe there was something there about him that just didn't ring the bell immediately, but and maybe just blindness at this point of this transition. Maybe it was the tears in her eyes, you know, as you can't see well, but she couldn't recognize, she didn't understand who this was. And she said, Jesus, he didn't know that it was Jesus standing there. And Jesus then said to her, woman, and this was not a term of disrespect, it was a kind approach. Why are you weeping? He asked the same question, but he asked one more question. What is it? Who are you looking for? Yes. Or whom are you seeking? Now, it's the way of Jesus, isn't it? And often he would do that. He would probe even his own disciples with a question. And at times he was trying them to dig down, trying to mine out greater issues. And this is a great question. Because it's not just who are you looking for or why are you weeping, but whom are you seeking? Okay, tell me about the one that you're looking for. Oh, he's right there, for one. But she has to answer a question now that begins to anchor back in, who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Lord? who is the one I'm really looking for? He's raising the level of this. What did he say? Who is this one? You see, it is Jesus, isn't it? And he's the Son of God, yes. And it's Messiah, yes. And it's the one who said he would die and rise from the dead. He's kind of moving that in her own heart in ways. But what does she say? You can see she's still stuck. And she says back, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Some have said the fact that she could take him away was an indication of some means. She may have come out of that kind of family, but she's not there yet, is she? She's still fighting with, wrestling with, where is Jesus? You see, still down in that look. She can't get beyond that, it seems, into understanding that Jesus rose, and she's not quite there. And again, I don't think less of her for that kind of battle. She's in that battle between the flesh and the sense of a kind of a horizontal look, and she's not yet lifted her eyes up to the more vertical element of what God is doing here. She's stuck in the problematic focus and the loss and the dark of this moment you see here. And it's possible for us to do that same thing. It's possible for us to be stuck in that lost look, someone who just can't come to believe that Jesus rose. They can't get there. And they're seeking out every gardener along the road, every gardener who's written a book, you know, anybody along the road who can maybe tell them, where is Jesus? You know, where is he? What do I believe in this world? But they still are there. Even some believers who've lowered their look. They're stuck in that kind of more worldly vision, and they've lost a sight of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus and relationship with him. They're still stuck there. You catch that angst, you catch that sense of conflict in that story. And then you come to this next section. So the first point in Matthew, I'm sorry, I forgot to even say the point. Sometimes we're stuck looking the wrong way. Thanks for moving us forward in it. I appreciate you catching that. Sometimes we get stuck there, only focusing on the dark, only that side of things, getting stuck in the wrong direction, looking to the wrong things. Jesus trying to kind of encourage her up here. We come to a second point, though. The Lord wants us to look toward a new way. And it's kind of an odd statement here, but I'll explain it as we go through here. A new direction, a new relationship. He wants us to see, yes, the resurrection, but even more than that, I think, here. He wants us to see the new relationship that would develop out of this. And so now we come to these verses, which really is the resolution, and it's dynamic. And at verse 16, now when she had said this, what happened? She turned around. She turned again. I'm getting confused on the turnings here. I don't know if she looked back into the tomb at the angels again, but now she turned around. And she saw Jesus standing there, verse 16, and Jesus said then to her, what? Mary, there she turned. And she turned and said to him, what? Rabboni. What a powerful text. Which is to say, teacher. That voice Mary knew. You know? And when he said that, there again, the turn. And I don't know if she had looked away from the gardener for a moment. That's when he said that, she turned to him and said, Rabboni. There's some who think that word rabboni is richer and deeper than just the word rabbi. It may have connections with respect even for God in this point. May it speak of the belief of her heart and the trust at this moment. What a sweet moment to hear the voice of the Lord. Can you imagine if he would say to you today, Brian, with a voice maybe that you had heard him use many times, you know, to hear his voice speak to you. It's kind of neat that he knows her, what? Name. Mary. Mary. It's okay. I'm sure it was gentle. Mary. Pam. The Lord says to you, Ellie, God knows you. Amen? You moms today, God knows you. And he speaks your name. What a surprise. What a shock. And at that moment, I believe her heart certainly turned. Not just her position and body, but her very being was changed. Jesus is alive. I don't want to take away from the sensitivity of that moment, but there's a story I was talking with my wife that was one of those kind of shocking, surprising moments in her life. She was coming home from a ladies' event here at the church and coming in the back door of our house by our garage there with her arms full of stuff, and she'd been at this women's meeting of some type, was bringing some of those things back, and came through the door into the house. What she didn't know was that afternoon sometime, and I forget why it had happened, my son had come home with a friend from college. They were actually representing the school at, I think, a youth event in the area. And he had come home, and he was in the basement. And she had come home with her arms full of stuff into that dining room area in our house. Some of you have been in our home, maybe know that. And Lance pops up out of the door. Moms, what would you do? It was one of those siren, ear-splitting shock screams, you know. It broke the sound barrier, I think, at that moment. I just had to tell that story on Mother's Day, okay? So, but oh, Mary, oh, Mary, can you imagine this moment? Jesus is alive. He is alive. And we don't know, you know, if she fell. Jesus says not to hold on to her. I don't think, and I'll explain this here as I go through this, but I don't think it was that he's afraid that she would touch him, but it may have been that one of the postures of the ladies later was to fall at Jesus' feet and clasp his feet and to hold him. And the words can mean, don't hold on to me. And he may be speaking here of now something that's going to happen in the days ahead. And he's going to encourage her not to just grasp him with a sense of keeping him there because of something else that's going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, he says, I have not yet ascended. Let's look at those verses, and I'll read them, and then we'll come back to them here. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Verse 15, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Then Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and brethren and say to them, I am ascending, I am in this process of ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now these are great, great words. Jesus doesn't fully explain everything here to her, but in this process of ascending, remember now what's happening. Jesus is now, this is the first witness of his resurrection. This is to Mary. This is very special. It's very honoring to her. It wasn't to Peter. It wasn't to John. It wasn't to those early apostles. It was to Mary Magdalene in this setting. He first was a witness to her. So one of our men came to me and said some have called her the first apostle because she takes this message back to the others, you know, and carries that news to them. And that sometimes she's referred to as that. But in a very special position, she sees the Lord, and the Lord says to her, and I don't think out of disregard for affection. You know, Jesus received the affection of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who offered that oil and anointed him with oil and in a worshipful way. I don't think this was a fear of Jesus being embraced or touched in this manner. But he was saying, don't grasp me. The word used of the feet, he says, the ladies clasped him. Don't try to hold me here because something else is happening. And I do think that Jesus is referring now to the process of his ascending, which would involve a significant piece of what they call the hour and the glory of this moment. Jesus would not only die and be resurrected, but he would ascend, and the ascending would include the sending of the Spirit of God who would come. All of that is a part of that glorious time. And I think this is where Jesus is heading with this. Mary don't try to hang on to me. This is not the model of what this will be now in the days that something greater is coming, something better and richer, a greater privilege in ways. But I have not yet ascended to the Father. And he says, I want you then to go to the disciples, and I want you to the apostles. I want you to tell them, to the brothers, the brethren, that I am ascending, and I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Those words are very, very rich. And I think Jesus is pointing that direction now to this new era, the new way, the new relationship. This is where the Lord wanted to take her, and this is where he wants to take us. It's not even just about the witness of a resurrection. It's the witness of a Jesus who would become not only the resurrected one, but our Lord, our living Lord, who abides in us and lives within us and is active in our lives along with the Father and enables us and answers prayer. Amen? He's there. Jesus is encouraging on toward that kind of new layer, a new relationship that will take place. Listen to John 14. If you've got your Bibles, just take a minute and look at this text with me. John 14. Starting, and this is in a section that was related to the giving of the Spirit that would come as Jesus would leave. And I won't go into all of the text here, but he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. It's possible to think of this physically. I do think he's pointing to his ultimate coming by the Spirit and then through the means of the Spirit, but even the fact that he then himself would manifest himself to us in ways. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see you no more, but you will see me. I think there's spiritual perception here. Because I live, you will also live. At that day, and I think maybe he's talking about Pentecost here, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now listen, and he who grasps my commandments, has them and keeps them, is he who loves me. And he who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Christ himself will manifest himself to us. I think there's a spiritual dynamic here in this new era of the Spirit's coming, the new era of this relationship with Christ beyond his ascension. And what a joy it is for us to have that relationship with him right now. He is present. He is at work. He's as close as breath, close as a prayer. In us, working, knowing, understanding our very needs today, you and I today. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he's talking to Mary about. Something so precious and wonderful. The ascension and all of its outcomes. It still has not happened. There's a progress and urgency of things to take place toward that. I would just say, you and I have the pleasure and privilege of knowing that relationship to Christ. Yes, to know not only that he is uniquely related to the Father, but that Father is our Father. Oh, it reminds me of Romans 8. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are in him. And all of that becomes ours in Christ, you know. Not only my God, but your God. There is precious new relationship. He calls them brethren there. It has the sense of brothers. I don't think that's earthly brothers. I think it's a new body. It's a new group related to the in Christ now, this new level of things that then will generate and take place through the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know that he is there. Friend, today, again, as you think about your relationship to Christ, to believe Christ and believe in the one who died for you and rose again, to trust in him as your Savior, he can save you and bring you into a new way and a new relationship with him, which is part of the dynamic of all that Christ did for you at the cross in his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension and the glory of that moment. For you as a believer here today, Jesus is not just a dead person who rose from the dead and lives out there somewhere. He's very personal. He lives, he guides, he helps. You can know that. Every one of you, moms here today who are struggling, grandpas and grandmas, to know that Jesus is there and present, working. I had come across a little video clip of, I actually found out that it was from a movie. I had never seen it. And a missionary had sent it to me, and just a Facebook thing, not sent it to me, but put it up on his Facebook reporting and some of his blurbs there. And it was in Spanish or Portuguese. I started watching it, and it was about a young girl who was running a cross-country race, and I could kind of pick up what was happening. Well, this morning I kind of tapped back into it and found it in English. I needed for you to listen to it for me, but I found it in English. It's actually from a Christian movie, but this is not original with me, but let me use the basis of that was done and said, maybe you've seen this before, but consider this young girl who was running cross country, I think for the first time, got into the cross country team, and she'd never won a cross country race. And her dad, she had just connected with, who she had not known for a long time, and he was in the hospital, and he was blind, and he was struggling from the results of disease in his own life. On top of that, she was asthmatic, so she was sitting on the sidelines getting ready for this cross-country race. And sometimes I can be a softy for sports films anyways. They're always kind of fun, some of this dynamic. But this young girl sitting on the sidelines and discouraged. And the coach came up to her and put a little device on her arm. Maybe it was an eye watch or something, a little device on her arm with a plug, earplug that goes in her ear. And she fitted the earplug in her ear. And on the other end was her father, who she'd just gotten to know. And he's in the hospital talking to her. And it's sweet. And he says, Hannah, you can do this. You can run this race. It's going to be okay. And she starts the race off in this cross-country race. She's running through the hills. And she's running. And at one point, she stops and squirts an asthmatic spray into her mouth. And she's running, discouraged, and the dad is talking to her throughout, just saying, hey, keep the goal in mind. You're catching up. You're doing great. Go, girl, go. You can do this. The goal is just ahead. There's one more girl. Catch her. You can take her. You know, this kind of thing. And I think the movie is called Overcomer. I don't think I've ever seen it. I don't know that I can commend it. I think it looked okay. But this little clip reminded me, isn't it wonderful to know that in maybe not in a cheap way, we have the Lord in our ear, in his very word and by his spirit. And he's saying to you, Mom, go, girl. Go, dear daughter. You can do this. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep running. You're almost there. One more to victory. Push. Go. He's saying that to every one of you. Brian, hang in there. You're all right. One more round. One more race. 100 more yards. Go, man, go. It's okay. I'll give you strength. He talks to us. He loves us. His daughters and sons. He champions us on. Amen. Oh, how we are so thankful for that kind of Lord and Savior today. I love the ending of this. The third point is just that in transformed life, Mary goes to those disciples. Not a long point, but the result of this trust, this new era, this new way, she with joy says, I have seen the Lord. She tells them, and she says, this is what he has said. Yes. And I just love that, the new victory of life that now comes to her as she steps into mission and does become that one to take the news to others. I would say to you today, friend, again, loved one, some of you may be here with mom and family, but have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Some of you listening today, have you really come to that place and say, yes, Jesus rose. Yes, he is alive. Yes, I believe that he died for me and rose again, and I am trusting him as my Savior today. Christian, will you turn the little earbud on, go to him, pray, go to his word, walk with him, enjoy the very pleasure of his relationship, run the race well, go, go, go. Keep your eye on the goal. Run with him in this race along, a tough, challenging race that we have today. Open the door to his ministry and work. He is alive, and he's alive in your life today. Amen. Amen. I want to sing just a song of victory, and then I'm going to ask James to come and lead us in closing prayer. But I think you know the song, He Lives, He Lives, Christ Jesus Lives Today. He walks with me and talks with me. Kevin, would you come and lead us in that? That'd be great. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Let's stand together as we sing this, and then James, come and lead us in prayer.
Been a joy here to be here with you this weekend at a church that's been so influential in my spiritual growth and first opportunities for ministry here. And thank you also for the honor that you've shown to my parents as they celebrated their anniversary this weekend. It's been a pleasure. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, it's a privilege to address you as such, as we see in this passage this morning, how Jesus encouraged Mary and encourages us, too, to approach you, not just as a remote and distant God, but as our Father who loves us, who cares for us, and in your grace have sent your Holy Spirit to live in all of our lives. We thank you for this privileged position that you've made available to your children. I pray that we will live our lives this week in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of our own resurrection, if we have placed our faith in our risen Lord and Savior. We pray in